Thank you, guys. That's awesome. Thank you for sharing with us today. Boy, what a privilege to stand before you today. I haven't had a chance to do this for quite a while, so if I start out a little bit nervous, you'll know what's happening. And if it sounds like I'm reading from my sermon, it's because I'm reading from my sermon. Today I'd like to talk about tools for your prayer toolbox. I don't know if you know me very well, but if you walk down to my basement, you'll see my basement is filled with tools. I've got tools hanging on the walls and tools stacked on the floor, and you trip over tools when I go in the house, and I have multiple tools all over the place. I have a tool set in my car, and a tool set in my basement, a tool set in my garage, and I've got tools all over the place. I like tools at work. I work at IBM, and I write tools out of software to do my job for me, so I write tools for my computers, too, to get them to do my work for me. And it's not nothing magic about prayer tools, but I want to describe a couple prayer tools for you today. Is that big enough you can read that? Let's start with John chapter 1, verses 43 through 49. This is the story of Philip and Nathaniel. While you're turning there, I just want to explain that something that's really been an important part of my walk with God is personal prayer miracles. I don't know about you, but I kind of hunger for seeing God's glory and Him acting in our lives, and it would be awesome if I could see somebody raised from the dead or the sky parted and things like that. Those are the kind of miracles we all kind of hope for. But you know, miracles seem to happen in my life all the time just because the way God touches my heart, just the way He heals my heart, just the way He adjusts my attitude, the things He does in my heart just prove like a miracle that He's alive in me all the time. And I just find that extremely exciting. John chapter 1, verses 43 through 49. The next day He decided to leave for Galilee. Jesus found Philip and told him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the hometown of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and so did the prophets. Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth." "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Nathanael asked him. "Come and see," Philip answered. Then Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said about him, "Here is a true Israelite. No deceit is in him." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you," Jesus answered. "Rabbi," Nathanael replied, "you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we want to experience prayer miracles in our lives. We want to see our hearts changed, and we want to hear from you today. Father, bless your word and open our hearts to receive it. Father, be glorified and honored in all it's done today, for we want to praise you in our lives, for it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Personal prayer miracles. Why was Nathanael so impressed with this? What just freaked him out about this? Was Jesus able to see him underneath that prayer tree or that fig tree, you know, like 4 miles away? Oh, wow, Jesus, that was amazing. You saw me when you were 4 miles away. I don't think that was it. You know, was it something like, well, Jesus, I was hiding under that tree. You couldn't have possibly seen me. I was in the shade. You know, I was trying to kind of be in a quiet time. I didn't want anybody to see me. So how could you have seen me? You know, was that what impressed him so much? No, I think what impressed him so much was that something Jesus said made it clear to Nathanael that the person that spoke to him in his meditation, in his prayer time, while he was underneath that fig tree, was the man standing right in front of him face to face. Something impressed Nathanael about Jesus' words and that little private moment that those two guys shared, that impressed him so much that he was able to identify the Son of God, the King of Israel. It was so much of a prayer miracle for him that he was able to glorify and identify the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, right there on the spot. Something that, you know, later on Peter, you know, said, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and Jesus said, "Well, you didn't get that from man, you got that from God." This is another one of those cases where I think it was revealed to him from God by this prayer miracle just exactly who Jesus was. So that's why Nathanael was so impressed. I like personal prayer miracles like that. I remember hearing, I think it was Blaise Pascal reported, that there's a God-shaped void in everybody's heart. And I think that the corollary to that is that if you ever find somebody able to fill that God-shaped place in your heart, you've probably found God. I think that's what Nathanael found out, was that prayer shapes, that God-shaped spot in his heart, just got filled, and there's only one person that can touch that spot in my heart. People try to fill that place in your heart with all sorts of weird things, and it never works, but when you do finally get touched by Jesus, and it touches that that personal spot in your heart, you know you've had an encounter with God. It is so clear. It is so clear. So, are you struggling in your faith? Are you having difficulty, you know, believing God again? Are you going into some kind of mundane pattern in your life? Are you looking for maybe something to jolt you out of that? Or is there been some miracle missing that you'd rather have? Well, I think the idea here is to start with the prayer miracles that go on in your own heart. Start praying for your own life and your own heart and see these miracles happen. You know, Jesus goes on. Am I getting ahead of myself here? Yeah, Jesus goes on to explain that, you know, he said to Nathanael a little later on here, Jesus responded to him, "Do you believe only because I told you that I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than this." Then he said, "I assure you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Now, Jesus wasn't saying, "Nathanael, you got it all wrong." He was just saying, "Nathanael, this is just where you start. You've just started to see the way I want you to see. You've just started to identify me. You're going to see a lot more things that identify me than just prayer miracles." So I just want you guys to remember, you know, this is a good place to start. Start with your own heart. Start with prayer miracles that go on in your heart. You know, I'm not a prayer warrior, as some of in this room are. I don't certainly pray as much as I should. But I can tell you that the heart is the first place where these miracles are going to happen. And I think that we could just awaken ourselves to a new dimension if we just start examining all the miracles that are going on in your lives. A lot of times we have testimony times, or if there's a baptism, we ask for a testimony, a personal testimony. It is so exciting to see something going on in a person's life and heart. God moves there so freely today. There's no laws against touching your heart. There's no laws. There's no barriers there. God can work more freely than hearts than any place else. And I just want it to happen in you guys today, as I've experienced it as well. So here's some toolbox prayers. I put them all there up at once. You know, the Lord's Prayer, start there. The Sinner's Prayer, some will claim that Sinner's Prayer doesn't exist in the Bible, and I think I'm going to prove you wrong today. And the Forgiver's Prayer. You may not have ever heard of the Forgiver's Prayer, but I think we all need to hear the Forgiver's Prayer as well. So these are the three tools I want you to have in your toolbox. Let's start with the Lord's Prayer. I think you guys have all seen this one before. So in Matthew chapter 6, this is the Matthew version of the Lord's Prayer. "Therefore, you should pray like this: Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." Now, volumes have been written on the Lord's Prayer, and I wish I could just go through it for you today, but we haven't got time. I do have about an hour and a half for you here today, but we'll try to just cut out this part, save you a little bit of time. No, there has been a lot written on this, volumes, and you can go get CDs by the stacks that of people that have preached on this. So I just want to get right to my point quickly here, and that I think that this is a really good model prayer for all of us to start on, but buried in here is also the Lord's, or the Sinner's Prayer, and the Forgiver's Prayer. I don't know if you noticed it, but even after the Lord teaches the disciples this prayer, he wants to go back and comment on his own comments, and he highlights these two phrases: "Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors." Jesus comments on that again himself. Let's see if I got it up here. He says, "For if you forgive people their wrongdoings, your heavenly Father will forgive you as well. If you don't forgive people, your Father will not forgive your wrongdoings." There's a Sinner's Prayer here, and there's the Forgiver's Prayer. We need forgiveness from God. That's the Sinner's Prayer. And it comes by being good forgivers of others. And that's the Forgiver's Prayer. So let's go right straight to the Sinner's Prayer, guys. I can't remember how old I was. I was probably 10 years old. And I had a neighbor down the street who was a young, enthusiastic evangelist. And I wasn't a Christian at that time. My family wasn't a Christian. And in fact, I kind of avoided that part of his life, and I think he probably sensed it. But he and I and another guy were in my bedroom, which was down in the basement when I was a kid. And I can't remember what the reason was, but I had to leave the room for some reason. And I was gone for a few minutes. And I came back, and I stopped right outside the door. And I don't know, I'm not sure what stopped me, but I stopped right out the door because I heard them. They were praying in my bedroom. And this evangelistic little guy was leading my other friend to Christ, and he was leading him through a sinner's prayer. And I just kind of stopped. I didn't want to get in there and bother him. I don't know why I had respect for that, even as a non-Christian back in those days, but I just kind of respected that. And I remember that when I was going through my sermon, I thought, that's kind of interesting that he was doing that. And I wonder what that sinner's prayer was. Well, years ago, I came across Bill Bright and the Campus Crusade for Christ came out with the Four Spiritual Laws. It's a tract, probably the most printed tract in the whole world. There's been thousands and thousands of copies of this tract printed everywhere in every language of the world. It's probably the most popular one around. There's a lot of tracts all over, and they all have some version of the sinner's prayer, but I just thought we'd just pick this one for example, as an example, and see what this sinner's prayer is all about. I couldn't remember the exact words then, but when I read this one again, it reminded me that this is probably what he was leading him through, was this this Lord's Prayer from Campus Crusade for Christ and Bill Bright. Now, Bill Bright has taken a little bit of flack for this. You know, the real type A theologians have kind of climbed on his case for being not perfect in a theological sense on this one, but let's just go through a few Bible verses and compare how close this comes from what's in Scripture. And I think you'll find, like I did, that this isn't really all that bad. This isn't really all that bad. And it'll do in a pinch. And I'm sure that there are people maybe even in this room who might have come to Christ because of this tract and this prayer. So, Lord Jesus, I need you. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I open the door of my life and receive you as my Savior and Lord. Thank you for forgiving my sins and giving me eternal life. Take control of the throne of my life. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. The mention there of the throne of the life, you'd have to read the whole tract, but if you've ever read the whole tract, part of the tract in those four spiritual laws is going through the fact that when we start out, we are on the throne of our lives, and the goal is to get Christ on the throne of our lives. And so when the prayer mentions, I want you to take control of the throne of my life, it's because of that tract mentioning that. I won't be able to give you an accurate, you know, perfectly theological summary of all of the doctrine of salvation. You can join Kevin Neff in his classroom. They go through these things in fine detail. But let's just go through a couple of these, shall we? In fact, I even picked these so that they would go through the New Testament for you. Maybe even easier to remember that way. But just go through the New Testament here. Remember Luke 18, 13, and 14. There was a tax collector. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So Jesus goes to comment on that in verse 14. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. You know, if there's going to be a sinner's prayer that we want to model, it's going to probably contain some mention of a plea for mercy, some identification of being a sinner, and probably a voice or an attitude of humility. So we'll look for that in the sinner's prayer, see if that comes up. How about another one? Here's John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. It's one of my very favorites for this. But to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God, those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, or the will of the flesh, or the will of man, but of God. You know, being born of God is another synonym for salvation. It's another synonym for sinners coming to God and asking for relief, for salvation. And this particular passage seems to point out that being born of God and being able to be called a child of God has to do with receiving Him, welcoming Him, freely asking Him to come into your life or to accept Him. There's some sort of emotion in your heart that says, come my way, God. I want what you have. I want who you are. I want you. Receiving Christ is part of this. To receive Him is to be given the right to become children of God and to believe in His name. Believing in His name, knowing that name is the name that gives you the boldness to ask for it even. Gives you, believing in that name, the trust and the assurance that it's going to happen because you're asking the God who can do it. He's got the name powerful to save. So it's going to, a sinner's prayer is going to include some reference to receiving Him and that kind of an attitude. So how about John 17:3. I like this one too. This is eternal life. That should just make everybody's ears pop up. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and the one you have sent, Jesus Christ. So eternal life is intimately bound with a relationship with Jesus Christ. If there's going to be a sinner's prayer that we're all going to probably call a good toolbox sinner's prayer, it should probably have a reference to Jesus Christ and the eternal life that comes in and through Him. How about Romans 9? Or Romans 10:9. This is also a classic if you're a follower of the Romans Road. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. I like this verse because this is one that I think you can really use a steak knife on. It can really be dug apart. You know, when you confess with your mouth, that is an issue of integrity. I mean, if you're going to say something and you're going to use your mouth and you're going to stand up in public and say something, or you're going to talk to somebody else and say something, it's going to become an issue of integrity. Are you really committed to what you're saying? Are you talking about something that you're willing to stand up for? So if you're willing to confess that Jesus is Lord, it's an issue of integrity. You've made a commitment. You've made a sacrifice of your will and you're surrendering to a Lord. How about believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead? That's a belief that changes your whole life. I often tell the story of the time I was coming back from an RA event in Wisconsin, and I came back and I was dropping kids off on the way into town to Rochester, and there had been a storm that had come through Rochester, and it had knocked down some power lines. And we came down Viola Road, and we were heading into town. Everything was dark. The power was out because these power lines were knocked down. And there was a guy standing on the side of the road, and he said, Hey, wait, you can't go that way. There's power lines down across the road. And so I backed up, and I went down another way. You know, if I would have kept going, what would I have been doing? I would have been saying, I didn't believe you. Because I didn't change what I was doing. I didn't change my path. I didn't change my course. I didn't change my plan. I just kept on going. Even though I've been told this fact, I kept on going. And that's proof that I did not believe Him. But instead, I backed up and I went around because I changed my course because I believed Him. You know, if you're going to believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, what have you changed in your life because of that fact? What are you doing differently because you know now that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, the firstborn of a brand new creation? So, a salvation invitation, like the sinner's prayer, is probably going to involve something that has to do with a commitment that Jesus is Lord and an acknowledgement that His raising from the dead is proof of a living Savior changing your life, a living Savior. I think we're almost through with these here. 1 Corinthians 5:15-3, Leo discussed this at Easter time. For I passed on to you as most important what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Most important. Most important. I mean, if Paul is going to mention that it's most important, it's most important. Christ died for our sins. A sinner's prayer should probably acknowledge some sort of that, you know, aspect of that fact. Christ died for our sins. And another one of my favorites, when I first became a Christian, I really clung to this one a lot because my life was going up and down a lot. Colossians 2:13-14. And when you were dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive with Him and forgave us all our trespasses. He erased the certificate of debt with its obligations that was against us and opposed us and has taken it out of the way by nailing it to the cross. Everything we owed because of the legalism of God, Jesus was able to cancel that on the cross. A good sinner's prayer is going to mention something about that cross being instrumental in our ability to come to God and beg for and plead for mercy and salvation. So, have I got it up here again? Yeah, here's the sinner's prayer again. What do you think? Lord Jesus, there's an immediate acknowledgement of both Lord and the Savior that is the only true way to cry to God, to salvation. I need You. Does that sound like a humble cry? Thank You for dying on the cross. Whoever is praying this prayer is going to be acknowledging by thanks that they've received something of value. That value is Christ dying on the cross. I opened the door to my life. We didn't go through that verse, but it reminds me of that passage in Revelation 3, where Jesus says, "I stand at the door and knock." But this is just another form of way of saying receive. I open the door, I receive, I want you in my life. I'm going to receive you, and I'm not going to receive you just as a cool idea. I'm going to receive you as my Savior and my Lord. Thank you for forgiving me, for forgiving my sins and giving me eternal life. A thank you again, acknowledgement of some great value. There's some great value here. Take control of the throne of my life. We mentioned that earlier. But here's another confession of obedience to Christ, obedience and commitment to changing my life, to acknowledge that Christ is now the Lord of my life, and make me the kind of person you want me to be. Now, this one doesn't, I think Bill Bright may have gotten in trouble because it doesn't actually plea for mercy, which would be a good thing to add. And it doesn't actually say, "I am a sinner," like the other guy did. But this is a really good start. This is a really good start. And people that come to Christ through a passage like this are hitting upon the big ones. They're hitting upon the big ones. So this is a good tool for your toolbox. Now, what about us saved sinners? You might say, well, that toolbox tool was good for maybe, you know, a long time ago. But I tell you guys, I have to come to Christ often, not for salvation, but to be freed time and time again from the sin that I let back in my life because I'm just stupid. I'm still a sinner. I still goof up. If anybody complains or claims they're not a sinner, what do we have to tell them? They're liars, exactly. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we say we have not sinned, I just skipped verse 9, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So we need not only to admit from time to time, or we need not only to admit that we're sinners when we come to Christ, but there's going to be more times than that we're going to have to come to Christ and bring out this toolbox and say, "Lord, you know, there's a relationship problem I've got, and I'm not right with you again. And I've been goofing it up again. I need to just clear that up right now." We need to confess that and get over it. Often when we have the Lord's Supper, that is one of the highlights of the Lord's Supper, is to examine ourselves again. Is that relationship with God right? Bring out that toolbox, tool out of the toolbox, and get that right, right now. John 15, verses 1 through 3 says, "I am the true vine. My Father is the vineyard keeper. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes, and he prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it will produce more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you." I've often wondered what that meant. It means that, you know, the salvation experience is so critical. We have to know God, and we learn about it through his word, and we come to a knowledge of our own sin through this Holy Spirit's work in our hearts. But we're going to need pruning from time to time so we continue to bear more fruit. We need to bear fruit, and we need to bear more fruit. We're going to be pruned from now and time again, and that pruning is going to take place as we feel the Spirit convicting us of more sin, and we bring out that tool from the toolbox and we confess it before God. The same principle is brought up. Holy cow, is that small again? It is small. That same principle comes up in John 13, 4 through 10. "So he got up from supper, laid aside his robe, took a towel, and tied it around himself. Next, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and to dry them with the towel tied around him. He came to Simon Peter, who asked him, 'Lord, are you going to wash my feet?' Jesus answered him, 'What I am doing you don't understand now, but afterwards you will know.' 'You will never wash my feet ever,' Peter said. Jesus replied, 'If I don't wash you, you have no part with me.'" And Peter responds exactly how I would have responded. "Well, if that's the case," Peter said to him, "Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." Jesus says, "Anyone who has bathed doesn't need to wash anything except his feet, but he is completely clean. You are clean, but not all of you." Of course, that was a reference to Judas. But friends, we had one big bath, praise God, but we need feet washing constantly. Feet washing that's going to clean us from the day-to-day things that go on in our lives. They're going to keep us from a right relationship with God and with each other. So, remember that toolbox. Going right along with that sinner's prayer, maybe you can tack this on to the sinner who's already been saved sinner's prayer. Tack this one on there. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That toolbox will keep us clean, and that tool is your tool for it. Use the right tool. Okay, similar to the sinner's prayer is the forgiver's prayer. I know this is probably new to some of you, but this one is probably the one I need far more than, well, maybe both about the same time. But if you're wondering where this prayer comes from, we'll go through the scriptures and we'll piece it together for you. But let's just read this together here. I went past my page already. Here we go. Here's the forgiver's prayer for you. Lord, I don't care how badly I have been hurt by this person, or how badly my family has been hurt by this person, or how badly my church has been hurt by this person, or even how many times I have been hurt by this person, I will still forgive them completely and forget it ever happened. That's the forgiver's prayer. So let's go through where that comes from. Start off with a verse in Matthew that's also one of my favorites I turn to quite often. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how many times could my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? I tell you, not as many as seven, Jesus said to him, but 70 times seven. I think there was kind of a magnanimity that Peter was trying to accomplish here, saying, well, you know, forgiving somebody three or four times is really pretty generous, but seven times would be way generous. Don't you think so, Jesus? Seven should be enough, right? You know, just confirm that for me, please. And no, Jesus says, no, 70 times seven. Do the math, that's 490 times. But I don't think it's referring to a particular number as much as it is Daniel's 70 weeks describe the end of time. 70 times 7. I think they were supposed to forgive and forgive and forgive until the end of time. You're just going to keep forgiving as many times as it takes to keep a right relationship freely open that grace can flow with our brothers and sisters till the end of time. So remember the forgiver's prayer. It includes no matter how many times it takes. So immediately Jesus launches into a parable. Ooh, there's a micro font for you. If you want to read it yourself, it's in Matthew 18, 23 through 35, and I'm not going to go through this in detail other than just to read it for you and bring out the point. But let me read it for you. The parable that follows goes like this. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who wanted to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began to settle accounts, one who owed 10,000 talents was brought before him. Since he had no way to pay it back, his master commanded that he, his wife, his children, and everything he had be sold to pay his debt. At this, the slave fell face down before him and said, "Be patient with me. I will repay you everything." Then the master of that slave had compassion, released him, and forgave him the loan. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him, started choking him, and said, "Pay what you owe." At this, the fellow slave fell down and began begging him, "Be patient with me, and I will pay you back." But he wasn't willing. On the contrary, he went and threw him into prison until he could pay what was owed. When the other slaves saw what had taken place, they were deeply distressed and went and reported to their master everything that had happened. Then, after he had summoned him, his master said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Shouldn't you also have mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you?" And his master got angry and handed him over to the jailers until he could pay everything that was owed. So my heavenly Father will also do to you each, So my heavenly Father will also do to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from his heart. There's a lot of insights in here, and we need to go and spend a whole other hour just on this parable. But I just want to point out that the key feature here is that the size of this man's debt was unimaginable. The size of this man's debt was 1,000 lifetimes worth of repayment. There is no way. I can't even imagine him losing all this money. How could you? He would have to be throwing away you know, an entire city's worth of loot every day for years. What a horrible slave steward this guy has been to be losing this much money for his master. It would be almost hard to conceive of how he could lose it that fast. But he was either, you know, at the best he was, you know, just stupid, and at the worst he was actually stealing it from him. So this is an incredible slave, but he was still forgiven. You know, the point here is that it doesn't matter how big of a debt or an offense somebody has caused against us, we have no reason not to forgive. This debt was so big that it fits in a class that we could never even imagine. If somebody owes us something and we think that we need a piece of flesh from them before we apologize, I mean, we just have to look at this and say, no, there's no debt that's so big that we have to hold it. We need to forgive it. We need to forgive it. That's the key point here. A forgiver's prayer is going to include some acknowledgement that it doesn't matter what the offense is, what the debt is. Now, I have to give you a warning here. If you're like me, this will trip you up every time. You know, a drunk driver comes down the road and smashes into a car and kills a family member, and you knew that family, and now you just hate that drunk driver, and you say, you know, but Lord, forgive that man. And even the family may even forgive that man. I've seen that happen before. The family will forgive a drunk driver for doing something that crazy. But somebody just talks a little slight insult to you on the side in passing, man, that's worse. How come that is? Why is that worse? It shouldn't be worse. It should be easier if it's smaller, right? No, I need to give you a warning. The smallest ones are probably the ones that will trip you up the most. So be quickest about that. If somebody's even personality quirk irritates you, boy, be really quick and just say in advance, this person's irritating me, and it's not even that offensive, but I'm just going to forgive them right now. Who they are, what they're doing, it's not harming me at all. I'm going to forgive them right now. I'm just going to have an attitude of free forgiveness and grace right now, even before this conversation goes any further. I'm going to let them be the way they are. So just be quick about that, guys. Forgive even before it's a problem. Be ready to forgive. Christ forgave us before I was born. He forgave me. He forgave me in advance. Just have an attitude that's going to forgive other people around you in advance. How about Luke chapter 23, verses 34? This is also a killer in my heart. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing." And they divided his clothes and cast lots. Here is the Heavenly Father being asked to forgive those that are killing the Father's Son by the Son who's being killed. That's us killing Christ on the cross with our sin. Friends, a family member is not immune from this. If somebody hurts your family member, remember, Christ asked his Father to forgive all of us for what we did to him. Even family members need to be forgiven, and even people that hurt your family need to be forgiven. How about, I can't even read it up there, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. This is an interesting story. It kind of sits in here as a little bit of something to find some insights from. If anyone has caused pain, he has not caused pain to me, but in some degree, not to exaggerate, to all of you. This is talking about somebody that has offended the church there at Corinth. There's been somebody that's been done something that's offended the church at Corinth. It's made the whole church upset about this guy. And Paul is writing to tell them, well, here's the action I want you to perform. Verse 6. The punishment by the majority is sufficient for such a person. And so, now you should forgive and comfort him instead. Otherwise, this one may be overwhelmed by excessive grief. Therefore, I urge you to confirm your love to him. It was for this purpose I wrote, so I may know your proven character, if you are obedient in everything. Now, to whom you forgive anything, I do too. For what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, it is for you, in the presence of Christ, so that we may not be taken advantage of by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his intentions. This goes from just a simple case of somebody who's offended the church to a desperately important value for every church. When we harbor a bitterness against somebody, it can cause a foothold for bitterness to come into our lives, which is just an invitation for Satan to just have some free hectic reign in our lives and our church. We don't want that. We want to keep out Satan. We don't want to be taking advantage of that. We need to keep bitterness totally out of our lives, completely. Start by doing what would prove your character. Are you the kind of character that would forgive freely enough to not hold in some bitterness? That's what would be your proven character. Paul's looking for. I'm saying I want to see whether you have the proven, strong character I hope for. Forgive this guy. Let's see it. Let's see you forgive these guys. Okay. So the forgiver's prayer is also going to include offenses against your church even. So remember that. So one more here. This is Isaiah chapter 43, verses 25. It is I who sweep away your transgressions for my own sake and remember your sins no more. You know, God not only forgives sins, but He's willing even to forget the sins. Boy, I wish I had that ability. That's one thing that I wish I had more. Now, I'm a really pretty good forgetter. Janet will tell you I forget a whole bunch of stuff. But I wish I could forget this more. You know, your memory is going to be one of your big stumbling blocks. Every time somebody offends you or hurts you and you forgive them, something's going to trigger your mind. It's going to say, oh man, I remember that time that person just, you know, and you're going to go through that whole anger again. Just do like the toolbox, what I'm telling you to do with the toolbox. Bring out that tool from the toolbox. Say it again. I forgive this person, no matter what they've done to me, no matter what they've done to my family, no matter what they've done to my church. No matter how many times I've got to forgive them, I forgive them completely and I'm going to forget it. If you need to remind yourself of that, go ahead and do it. Go ahead and say it before God. Forgive them, but get rid of that bitterness. Get rid of that anger right away. Drop it as quickly as you can, as fast as you can. Now, I was at a conference this past weekend where I listened to Henry Blackaby and his son Richard Blackaby, and that was just an awesome time. But I got a chance to talk around lunchtime with somebody, and I was explaining to them this is what I'm going to go through in my sermon, and they said, you know, one thing that's helped me is that God will help you reprogram your reaction to a memory. You might not be able to forget the memory entirely, but God can help you reprogram your reaction to a memory. So if you remember somebody really ticked you off one time and you're just, oh, it just makes you mad, and the argument starts spinning around in your head again, you can hear that voice of anger starting to work in your head, just ask God and say, you know, I've remembered this before, and the next time I remember this, I want to remember how it draws me closer to my God, how it brings me a better character of forgiveness. I want to remember how that pain was really just showing how much of an egomaniac I am, or how big in my pride I am. So next time you have one of those memories come up and it just kind of triggers something to just flash you full of anger again, just say, Lord, help me reprogram this memory into something to remind me of just how good you are and how much your goodness has forgiven me, and not this argument that now you probably don't even remember the day and the time it happened. And so it's a long time ago. So get rid of that stuff. Some of you have tried really hard to forgive, and some of you are probably still bearing some pains of this type of a nature. I just want to encourage you, don't give up. Keep bringing that toolbox out. Keep forgiving. Get rid of that bitterness. Drop it every single time it comes your way. Keep that relationship open with God. This toolbox has been helpful to me. I think it was even Bob Ray mentioned this a couple weeks ago. He mentioned that Jesus was asked, you know, what is the greatest commandment? And he said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. This is the greatest and most important commandment. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets depend on these two commandments. Friends, that's why I think these two tools for your toolbox are so important. They will keep you in a good relationship to love your God. And they'll keep you in a good relation to love your neighbor. This is why these tools are important to me. And I have experienced a lot of joy in seeing my head reshaped and my heart reshaped from all the bad things that have happened. They will help you too. If you've never experienced a personal prayer miracle, I think this is where you need to start. Take these offenses and take the brokenness you have that's maybe between you and your relationship with God to Him. Would you bow with me for a moment? God is willing to forgive through the gift and sacrifice of the one and only Son on the cross for your sins. Believe what the Scriptures say. He is willing to grant you that personal prayer miracle to you right now and reveal the identity of the hero of the universe, Jesus Christ, Lord of heaven and earth, to you. If you've never prayed the sinner's prayer, maybe that's what you need right now. If you've never prayed the sinner's prayer, maybe that's what you need right now. And that would be the most blessed personal prayer miracle you have ever received in your entire life. And if you're a Christian, maybe you just need to bring out the augmented sinner's prayer and keep that relationship with God open. Are you Christian? Perhaps the personal prayer miracle you need is just to go back to God and ask Him to be real in your life, to forgive you of the sins that are constantly plaguing you, to open up that relationship. And I think a clear relationship with God is going to help you with the next part. Is there anybody you need to forgive? If there's somebody that comes to mind, I pray that even before they've asked your forgiveness, you go ahead and release them. Don't wait for them to say, "Oh, I'm sorry, I goofed up and I blew it." Just release them right now. Forgive them. Sadly, I know people that have not forgiven people, and the person has died before they've asked to be forgiven. And the people think, "Oh no, this is a disaster. They'll never ask me to forgive them. Now I can't forgive them." No. That's totally wrong. You can forgive them right now. Forgive them in advance. Release them. You find it hard? Go back to God. Ask Him to help you with that strength to release Him. But He can do it. Don't suffer bitterness in your heart and your life. Use these tools to help you. Heavenly Father, we want a clean relationship with You. If there's anything in our hearts that is keeping us from a right relationship with You, Father, we are sinners. We need Your mercy and grace. We need forgiveness. We need to find a constant walk of life, an abundant life coming into our hearts. We want that from You today. Father, bless us as we need You. And Father, if there's somebody in our lives that is somebody that we have not forgiven, it's caused us a little even irritation, or it might have been a huge, disastrous pain, Father, we release them. We forgive them. The debt has been canceled. And we just ask You, Father, to give us strength to not remember it even anymore, to clear it totally from our lives. We want to live in a way, Father, that honors You, and we know that we can love You the way we ought to love You, and we can love our neighbors ourselves when we're clean this way. Thank You, Heavenly Father. Bring a personal prayer miracle by touching our hearts and stirring us inside, each and every one of us, right now. All this, Father, I pray in Christ's name. While the band's coming, they're going to play one last tune for us. If this is something that is suddenly important to you, if God's spoken to you, maybe it needs to be taken care of right now. I always hate it when some guy stands up and says, "Go to that person now and clear it up," but you're not even supposed to be worshiping here if you've got something against your brother. If you've got some way, some reason, something you need to deal with, please deal with that right now. If you need help from me, I'm going to be standing here at the front, or if you just want to come and pray, go ahead and please pray. These men are going to lead us another song.